The text this morning is Romans chapter 6. We're going to begin in verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Lord, we come to you again this morning praying that you would take this text and help us to, in our understanding of it, Lord, to you be the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So it seems fitting as we begin a year, January 2nd, we start another trip around the sun. And it seems fitting the past 2 years have been strange indeed. New, unprecedented ways of living and doing things. One thing you may have noticed in this passage in Romans 6 is that death and life, or living and dying, is prolifically stated, throughout this text. I couldn't help but think how strange it is that in our recent past, the last several years, through political turmoil, through COVID, and many other things, how much of our life and the patterns we have, the way we approach things, have been changed. The way you go pick up groceries is different, or has been different. The way you go to the way you do your shopping, the way you engage with others, the way you engage with your family. And the strange thing about it is these patterns for our life that have been, at least that our society has wanted us to do, have largely been informed by death, have largely been informed by the sort of what is happening in the death cloud. How many people are dying around you? What is your potential for death? What is your risk of death? And it is a strange thing indeed for the way you live your life to be primarily instructed by death, if that makes sense. And so if you're anything like me, you've come to the beginning of this year and you just really want to be left alone to live. You just want a little bit of elbow room, and you want to do the best you can to live life freely and to live life just to its fullest and to live life alive. We are humans. We're spirit beings and physical beings, and we're Christians. And so when we come to trying to understand what it's like to live life alive, it's a little bit more involved, isn't it, than having a pulse, There are people who recently who have been clinically alive, but feel quite dead. Isn't that true? We're more than just like cows, We have a spirit and a body. And so you might be asked a lot, how are you doing? And you would say, alive and well. And the first part's really easy to figure out if you're alive or dead. But well brings with it all sorts of different things as we are as humans, all sorts of different complications. So how do you know if you're doing well or not? Well, it's just more than just whether you're breathing or not. And so we come to a text that is the bedrock of where our life comes from. So if you are like me and you want to live life to its fullest, then we have to understand who we are as Christians and what we mean by life. So I don't want to over-define things, but just give me a moment to separate a few things here. In this text, we're talking about what I'm going to call spiritual realities. Okay, so think about this for a second. When I say spiritual realities, I mean the things that Jesus has done, like your justification in Jesus Christ. That's a reality that is true, but it's not something you can hold in your hand. And I hesitate to use phrases like spiritual realities because sometimes I think we make the mistake of separating spiritual things, I'm using air quotes here, from earthly things. Think about where we started in the very, very beginning, in Genesis. Sin is, if not anything else, it is a separation from God. So at the very beginning in Genesis, we had overlap. I'm not going to try and define this in a way that's satisfactory, but we had overlap between that which is on earth, the lions that Adam was naming, his hair, the plants that grew in the garden, and what we would call spiritual beings and spiritual realities. God is described as walking in the garden. There are spiritual beings that guard the garden even after the curse of sin. And so there's more overlap. And sin is a separation from God. And so there are distinctions to be made. But if we look at the beginning, there were, let's just say, maybe fewer distinctions than we have now. Okay, there was a blending of the two. And then if we look to where we're headed at the very end, I think what we can at least say is we're headed back to a merger of the two. New heavens and new earth. You remember in Corinthians or in Colossians where Paul is carried up in his revelation and he describes the Son of God. He says whether he's in a spirit or in a body, he can't tell. And I remember David Powell talking about that. He said that, if you think about that, if he is in a body, he looks enough like a spirit that you can't distinguish between the two. And if he's in a spirit only, he looks enough like he has a body that you can't distinguish between the two. So we're headed to a place of merging between the spiritual realities in our life. And so I think it's important when we look at texts like this that outline these spiritual realities, and when we look at what it means to be alive, that we are working towards a merging of these two things, if that makes sense. So we're working farther in and farther up into union with Christ. Let's get into this text, starting in verse 5. So what Paul is doing in chapter 6 is he just ended chapter 5 by saying that there are those who are under the law and are under condemnation, and then there are those who are under grace. Okay? And so there's this argument brought up that people, that he's responding to, where they say, let's better understand this. If he says in verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And so what Paul does is he begins to argue that the realities of that exist in Christ, about your life in Christ, inform downstream your life here on earth. Okay, and so this is what we do all the time. We take things that are most sure in our life, and we let those things inform the other things. You're driving in your car. Let's say Jamie's driving in the car, and I just have this hunch that we're low on gas, just because I don't know how long we've been driving. I say, we probably need to pull over and get gas. But she looks at the gas gauge, and it says we still have half a tank. Okay. So her decision about pulling over is not based on my intuition. It's on the most sure thing she sees, which is that reliable gas meter. This is a principle we always apply. And so what Paul is saying is that the unseen realities, what I'm calling spiritual realities, the unseen realities of our life in Christ are more sure and inform downstream our life here on earth. Okay? And we often get this the other way around, don't we? We often gauge the things we cannot see by how we feel and how things are right in front of us. And so the challenge for us is, as we go into this year, is to live our life with eyes of faith so that those things that are real, those realities that exist between our union with Christ and our life in Him, influence the life we have on this earth. And this is so true. Think about, as you think about how what we want is less and less distinction between what is not seen in our own lives. We want less and less as we grow in the faith, as we grow in Christians. We're growing towards a place where you are not separating the spiritual realities from your earthly realities. And let me give you an example. This is the case in those patriarchs and in the faith that you have had in your lives, those people who have walked so closely with God that I think about, let's say, Brother Claude Ewing, or many others that may come to your mind. And you think of them as people who are closely walking with God. And what happens in their life? They make less and less distinction between the two things. Everything they see has spiritual implications. They drag them in together. So that is the goal, is that as we grow up as Christians, that we have less and less distinction. And I think ultimately that's kind of where we're headed, ultimately. So let's start in this text. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Now, I ask that y'all just be patient and bear with me. I do want to be thorough. I think if you've heard me speak enough, you know that I speak better from loose notes. But I am going to stop and look back and see if I haven't missed anything, because I do want to be thorough. So be patient with me. Okay, let's get into this text. So what we want is we want to live our lives well. We want to live our lives most alive. And we recognize that as Christians, that as humans and as Christians, that means more than just breathing. That means understanding our relationship with our Savior who gives us our life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. This is a very strange place to start in trying to understand where our life comes from, because the text goes immediately to death. There's so many tales out there of people searching for the fountain of youth or the tree of life or something that is represented as that object which you go to get ultimate healing. You know, think of your favorite fiction novel. Something like this is in there. Or the place you go to get immortality. And imagine this tree. I watched a movie recently where this type of thing was in it. And imagine this tree that has this, you drink of the petals or something silly like that, and you're healed of your disease. And what do you picture when you see this tree? Probably something blossoming and teeming with life, right? Because life comes from life, you know. But not in this text. Imagine you go to that place and the tree is totally dead, totally defeated. You've heard the phrase, Christ died that we might live. But when we examine that very closely and we begin to unpack that, what we find is a more nuanced more nuanced version of it. And it goes something like this. Christ died that you might die. Christ was buried that you might be buried. And he was raised in life that you might be raised in life. And we want life with Christ. But Christians do not get to check the box that says, I don't want to die. All Christians must die. What we have in this text is the hope that if we're united with Christ in his death, we can be assured we're united with Christ in his resurrection. What Paul is arguing is that the resurrection of Christ from the dead is so sure, that Christ's defeat over death, that he would be raised in life, is so sure that the two must go together. But we don't get to skip the first step. The Bible is very clear on this. So as you're thinking about living life well, you must come to a very strange place to begin. You must come to the cross of Christ, to a place of defeat, to a place of death. The Bible uses language like, mortify, therefore, your members. So look over in a couple of chapters over in chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Where did I write this down? Let's see. Starting in verse 13. This is very similar language, okay? For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die, but if ye live through the Spirit, do die. Must die, basically. Must mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. So if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye live through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. Look at that. If ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. We don't want that. We must not do that. If ye live through the Spirit, ye shall live. But look what comes first. A mortification of the old man. A dying to yourself, a mortifying of your old man. And so we come to a place where we want life in Christ. But life in Christ starts with Christ's death. I love the King James translation of that. In verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death. And that word is just used here, that word planting. It just means joined together and grafted together. But you should think of the death of Christ as the fertile soil from which, and only from which, life springs out of and grows out of. Look over in First Corinthians 15. At the end of 1 Corinthians 15, now this I say, brethren, that the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, O death is swallowed up in victory. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which give us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. That victory So the life you have that God breathed into you will end in death, end in corruption, end in mortality. But we are headed to a place of immortality and incorruption. And that victory springs only from a place of death, from the death of Jesus Christ. We read in Isaiah 53, the suffering Messiah, in our service before Christmas. And I've been thinking about, really this is kind of where these thoughts started from, that phrase, by his stripes we were healed. Well, let's turn over to 2 Peter. It's quoted there. 2 Peter 2. Verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. This is the ultimate, maybe paradox is the right word, of the Christian faith. That Jesus, as his body was being laid open by that Roman soldier, you've heard Brother Zach describe that cruel whip that was used to stripe the back of our Savior. And his flesh was laid open in a most gruesome way and outpoured the blood of Jesus Christ. And it is as if that Roman soldier, unknown to himself, was opening up fountains of healing salvation. The strangest dynamic you can possibly imagine. There is the defeated body of Jesus, headed for death and the grave, and yet at the same time, this victory, this immortality, this life we have in Christ is starting there. Okay, Romans chapter 6. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. That body of sin, that is to say, that the being of sin, the wholeness of sin, might be destroyed. For he that is dead is freed from sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. So life in Christ, union with Christ, and life with him, which is obviously in an ultimate sense in heaven, at the end of time, life with Christ. But it also applies here and now. Because in verse 12, we're going to start with all of the implications of what Paul is laying out here. So this heads headlong into your life starting today and tomorrow. So life with Christ starts with death with Christ. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him, for in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know that word reckon. Brother Zach has talked about that. That's an accounting terminology. You can do the math. You can do the math. You can work it out. And you can see that if you yourself be dead indeed unto sin, you are risen with him and alive through Jesus Christ our Lord. Before we start into verse 12, and we'll end with the implications of this in verses 12 through 14, let me just pause for a second here and let's consider what Paul is laying out. Paul is laying out some unchangeable, permanent realities for you. There are those that are under grace and there are those that are in condemnation. Over and over again, you see in this passage those that are, you have the law and sin and death outside of Christ on one hand, and on this hand, you're under grace, you're under a life with Christ. And so as you die into one, you are basically found in the other. So those that are dead to sin are in Christ. And what Paul is saying is that is a fact. That is a fact. How are we, he says at the very beginning, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So what Christ did for you is done and there. And there. And now it has very real implications for how you are to live your life. So those realities of your relationship with Christ begin to work downstream in what we do today and tomorrow. Let not therefore sin reign in your mortal body. And what Paul is describing here is as people, as humans, there's this inescapable conflict concept. It's not whether we will serve something, it's who we will serve. And what Paul is saying is that you either serve yourself or you will serve Jesus Christ. You'll either yield your members to sin and you'll be the servants of sin, or unto God and the servants of righteousness. So he says, let not therefore sin reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. That is to say, let not sin reign, let not sin have a place of dominion in your life. Because it doesn't have that place in your life. This commentator says, though sin may remain as an outlaw, though it may oppress as a tyrant, yet let it not make laws or preside in councils, nor command the militia, let it not have the uppermost place in your soul that we should obey it. Let not sinful lusts and desires be a law to you, to which you would yield a consenting obedience. So what Paul said is, Christ has been died and buried and is risen again, and those that are in Christ are now alive in Christ. And sin, that had a place of dominion, not a place of influence, but a place of authority, a place of dominion, that is, he has been totally dethroned. And now Jesus sits on that throne. Now Jesus has the commanding authority in your life. And whatever influence sin has in your life, it's as an outlaw, as a tyrant. It's annoying, it is there, it's bothersome, but it has no authority in your life anymore. It has no authority. And so Paul says, take that reality, take that truth, and let that influence your walk. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are no longer under the law. The law was like a magnifying glass of condemnation. There's no condemnation without the law. In other words, if there are no rules to break, essentially, you can't be found guilty of something. But there are rules. There is the law. And what the law shows is that you are guilty. You have fallen short. So under the law, there is condemnation. Now, picture this is wonderful to be described in this way, but picture the opposite for a second. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Think about a life where sin has dominion over you, and you are found only under the condemnation of the law. And again, we say dominion,
we're not talking to, it has, it's very prevalent in your life. We're talking about something that has, it's as if it has authority over you. It has dominion over you. Hopeless. Hopeless without Jesus Christ. And so what Paul is saying is that for those found in Christ, that is not the case. That's not the case. And so, yield not your members of your body instruments of unrighteousness under sin. The amazing thing about this is, as well, it says, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Isn't that amazing to think that our lives can be lived in such a way as that our actions, our result of our actions, are righteousness unto God? At the end of chapter 6, let's read, starting in verse 20. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. And people have this impression today. They want to be free from the dominion of Christ. And they think, I want no master, but that just means they're their own master. And they're free from righteousness. They're free from it. But how is it described? You were the servants of sin. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. You know that passage we read about the victory and the incorruption and the immortality. Here, the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God. So just like we don't get to check the box, I do not want to die, we also don't get to check the box, I will be a servant to no man. You're free from death, and you are now the servants of God, or you get to be the servants of God. Ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. So this is not just something for us to put on our, in our bathroom that we read and we think, yes, one day we're going to be alive with Christ. This passage is full of fruits and an outworking of a life lived here on earth. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay, that's it. So, this year, as a Christian, you should want to live well. This is my summary. This year, as a Christian, you should want to live well. And we have to recognize that the place of life springs at the place of the cross, where Jesus died. So there is, and this is not something you do here, and then it sort of like catapults you forward. Coming to the cross of Jesus Christ to find the source of where your life comes from is something we do over and over and over again. And we are united with Christ in his death so that we are united with him in his resurrection and his life. And what Christ did on the cross in a totally and complete way has moved you from one category of dominion and rule over your life into a new category, has dethroned the old ruler and made him an outlaw who has no place of dominion in your life, and has put there instead Jesus Christ. So that the exhortation then from that is, walk in newness of life in that reality. Use that truth to influence the decisions you make. I think about when Andrew was preaching here, he was talking about laying the decisions we make in life like laying a stone and you're building something. And every decision you do, you lay on the cornerstone of Jesus Christ and on his word. And so the same thing is here. The yielding that you do of your members, what you do with your time, who you serve, and the fruits of that, we should be coming back to the truth of what Jesus has done and who is in charge of our life to influence that. And thanks be to God, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So my prayer is that as we seek to live well, we're going to be growing up farther in and farther up into the reality of that life we have in Christ. That's the ultimate thing that is tangible and real, and that then would influence the life we have here downstream. So we bring them together so that we can truly say, I am alive and I am well. I hope these thoughts have been a blessing to you this morning.